of who is referencing you. An individual that I had as a student at Loyalton High School may identify with me differently than a student from Asian Christian School of Ministry in the Philippines. Or a family member may identify with me differently, or someone that I coached. To some, I might be Clark Kent, and to others, Superman, and to others, Jimmy Olsen. Hopefully, there's no Lois Lane images out there. So, what identifies you? Is it your family? Your name? Your physical appearance? Is it your hobby? Oh, he's a fisherman. Perhaps it's your profession or the way you dress. Is it where you live, what you drive, your gender, your relationships, your ancestry? Is it your country of citizenship? Or how about your actions? Are you known for your temper, your kindness, your submission, your arrogance, your grumpiness, your happy, smiling face? Maybe a more important question at this juncture is, what do you want your identity to be? We're continuing on today our study of First Peter. And as we talk about that, and Gary a couple of weeks ago was actually given the first part of this idea of what is our identity. Gary pointed out a few things that I just want to review for us a little bit. One is that our identity deals with our salvation, which comes from that crucifixion up on the cross. It identifies with the treasures that we have that come from God. It identifies that we are co-heirs with Jesus. Almost makes you want to break into song, doesn't it, as we travel this sod? So let's do maybe just a touch more review as we get going in this. Frank pointed out a couple of things to us a few weeks ago, that when we look at these individuals that were the recipients of Paul's letter, but one, they were God's chosen. These were people who believed in Jesus Christ, and that's what identifies them as God's chosen. They were Christian. Probably most of them were Christian Jews. They were persecuted. Now, Christians started being persecuted by the Roman Empire. But not only that, the Jews started persecuting them. And so if you were a Christian Jew, you didn't have a lot of friends. And that one of the things that led to this dispersal, that they were spread out, trying in large part to get away from the persecution. And so most of these people were in what we call Asia Minor. Gary, you want to click that one? I'm not clicking very well here, evidently. If you can. So Asia Minor basically is what we would today call Turkey. And you can kind of see where that number 2 is up there. And it's got names that we recognize, like Galatia and Cappadocia and all of these places that people were dispersed into is what we would call Turkey today. This was not the most hospitable of places. And especially when you didn't have a huge support group. You might just have a few people that believed as you did. And it, you know, wasn't like coming to Loyalton and having a little belief system and you could hide in your house, and if people didn't know you, they might not know your belief system. So you could actually hide out a little bit. That's not the case here. People would know your belief system. If the majority of people in this town chose to not believe in Jesus Christ, chose to have actually even go further than that, that they did not tolerate a Christian ethic, that's what it would be like. That's what these people were experiencing. They weren't going to Turkey or to Asia Minor to become great citizens of Asia Minor. They were going to hide out. They were going to try to be at a place where people didn't know them. They're often referred to as pilgrims. Now, pilgrim, we get this vision, or I do, of, you know, the Mayflower sailing along up and down in the water and coming. Well, and actually, pilgrims there were trying to escape religious persecution when they came here. But they're basically wanderers. They're people that, one dictionary defines it this way, that a person who journeys to a sacred place for religious reasons. And sometimes in the history of the world, that simply meant to escape religious persecution. I think sometimes those being heavily persecuted have a bigger advantage to a close walk with God than we do. Because it made them hold on to their Christian value in spite of the persecution. They had something to hang on to that they could say no to the world that was so, not just ambivalent, they were hostile to them. We sometimes forget that we're pilgrims. That should be our identity, that we, the old hymn that goes, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My home is somewhere up beyond the blue." We should be like that today. So our identity is what we're going to be focusing on, taking it a step further than what Gary had us the other day. And we're going to spend most of our time in the section that Leah so eloquently read earlier, in the second chapter of 1 Peter. So the first part I'd like to deal with is this one. "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." I think oftentimes our identity gets placed, as the world looks at us, in what our desires are. If my total focus is getting a new truck, have identity. That's what people are going to see. If that's all I can talk about, that's how I'm going to be identified. There needs to be action, and we'll talk about that in a little bit more in a moment. But if we truly recognize what Jesus Christ has done for us, if we truly recognize, as Gary spoke about it a couple of weeks ago, our salvation and where it comes from, and we recognize the treasures that we have stored up and the treasures that we're granted even here right now. We recognize and proclaim that we are co-heirs with Jesus as we travel this side. That's what people start to recognize. If that's what we're proclaiming boldly, then that's where we're going to, or where our identity is going to start to proclaim as well. Okay. I skipped one. Wait a second. There it is. Has more up there than it has in my notes. So the next section. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and more precious. You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You know, this passage talks about Jesus as being the cornerstone. In a different translation, it says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Jews rejected Jesus Christ. They rejected the cornerstone that their spiritual house is going to be built on. And so, to have a little imagery here, we've got a stone that's Jesus Christ, and we're going to build a house. And this stone is a living stone. Well, how's the house going to be built? Well, with more living stones. We've got a cornerstone that becomes a foundation that everything else is tied to. But guess what? Each one of us becomes a stone in that house. So let me ask you, how strong a stone are you? How strong a part of that house are you? As living stones, we're part of this spiritual house. We're a holy priesthood. You are a priest. It's not reserved for somebody that wears black and a collar. It's reserved for those who believe in Jesus Christ and proclaim Him as their Lord and Savior. So if you proclaim Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're a priest. You are a living stone of this spiritual house. And that requires some action. I love the one song we sang today. Well, all of them were great, but how great is our God? See, it says we're a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Well, one of the ways we do that is by singing His praises. Not just in this nice room, but when we go out into the world. How is the world to know if we don't go? How is the world to know if we don't proclaim? How will there be more living stones to add to this spiritual house if we're not proclaiming? I think this spiritual sacrifice goes on to our prayer life. If the only time you're praying is when we're here in this room, you're missing the boat. You're not being a strong part of this house. I think it's our discipline to stay away from things we ought to stay away from and to run as fast as we can to those things we ought to have something to do with, whether it be working through a ministry or capturing thoughts or helping the needy or whatever that might be that God is calling you to do. And furthermore, we need to recognize, not just recognize, we need to own the value that Jesus Christ is precious. See, that comes back to again what Gary talked about, recognizing that our identity is tied up in the salvation that we've received from His death, His resurrection, His sacrifice for us. Yesterday when we were cooking hamburgers at the Agony Ride, you know, you pull out the box and it's got that tape that you can't break on it. So I had a knife in the truck that I pulled out. And this knife is older than I am. It belonged to my dad. And I hold that knife precious. It was something that was my dad's. I hold Jesus Christ precious because it was something given to me by my dad, my heavenly dad. See, we need to hold precious Jesus Christ. What we value, our possessions, are part of our identity. So what do you value? Is Jesus Christ your profession? Is Jesus Christ your profession? If you believe He, Jesus Christ, is precious, you'll value that. You'll recognize that. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of the darkness into His marvelous light. You believe that today? I've appreciated Mark's testimony over time that we've shared some things, and Mark's been in some dark places. He recognizes an opportunity to come into the marvelous light. Mark's no different than the rest of us. Every one of us has been in a dark place. It may not be as obvious to the world, but every one of us has been in dark places. Do you look for that marvelous light? Or do you want to just stay huddled in the darkness? You are chosen to step out of that darkness In fact, it's more than you're chosen. If you believe Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you have a responsibility to step out of the darkness. Remember, you're a royal priesthood, and you have the privilege of being part of a holy nation. I used to, when I was teaching, make the point to my students that as citizens of a community, you have a responsibility to improve that and to be active in that community. How much more so do we have the responsibility to act on the position we have, the identity that we have, that we are a royal priesthood. We are called to step out of the darkness into the light. We haven't always held that position. Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. Who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Till we accepted Jesus Christ, we're not a people of God. But the moment we do, we are a people of God. You are a person of God. You have obtained mercy you do not deserve. One of the things that has bothered me greatly about our culture over the last 20 years is we seem to have evolved into an entitlement type of culture that I am entitled to whatever it is that I want. Whether it be a job, a position, a raise, whatever. That seems to be the attitude of so many people. When the reality is, we're not entitled to a whole lot. But as a child of God, I am entitled to His mercy. Now, He may not deliver it in exactly the way that I would like it to. We're not promised that. We're not entitled to our way. We're not talking Burger King here. You don't get it your way. But when you are a royal part of that royal priesthood, you recognize the sovereignty of God. You recognize that you are proclaiming the greatest power in the beyond the universe. Have obtained mercy. So, what's your identity? What do you want your identity to be? What do you want to grasp and hold on to? Well, you know, 3 weeks ago when Frank gave us a little introduction to 1 Peter, one of his main points was, hold on to it. So I think it's easy for us to come in here today into the service and talk about how, oh yes, I'm part of the royal priesthood. I recognize I've got mercy. I know I'm a living stone and part of this house. Do you hang on to that when you walk out that door? Do you hang on to that Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? Or is it just something you grasp as you walk up those steps Sunday morning? It is important that we hold on to it, that we hold on to the identity that God has given us. So I want to just share a passage here in a moment from Ephesians that talks about our identity a little more and what we should, how we should be dressed. You know, dress is an important thing. Our identity becomes part of, I think, oftentimes, you know, how we dress. I recall going down to visit Las Molinas High School when I was still teaching. And I went into the office. You got to report to the office as soon as you get there. You know, and the secretary asked me what I wanted. I said, "Well, I'm here to see Mr. Pitter." And she kind of looks me up and down and goes, And she says, and who are you? And I said, "Well, I'm an ag teacher from Loyalton." And she says, "Yeah, I thought so." Mr. Pitter's principal in charge, or teacher in charge today, he's disciplining a student, but go ahead and sit down. He'll be out in just a moment. And as she turned away from me, she said, "I didn't know there was a uniform." What? That, you know, sometimes secretaries, you know, a little loony, so it's fine. I sit down. And I'm wearing Wranglers and a red check shirt, pretty much my standard fare at school. John comes out of the office, Wranglers, red check shirt. Evidently, that's an ag teacher uniform, and I really didn't think about that a whole lot, but here a couple years ago, Ed and I were down at Christian Encounter Ministry at the ranch on a work day, and this gal that was checking us in said something about where she was from, and I said, "Oh, Corning." I said, "Did you know Doug Euler?" And she said, she didn't even say, "Yes, I know Mr. Euler, the ag teacher." She just looked at me and said, "You do dress like an ag teacher." Now, I find that kind of amusing, but I would have much, you know, if I look back on it, would it have been much better for her to say, "You look like a Christian. You look like a living stone. You look like a priest, a part of a royal priesthood." And so as we think about how we should dress, I'm going to be reading from Ephesians, the sixth chapter, starting about verse 10, but really getting to the meat a little bit later than that. See, to be part of this royal priesthood, to be one of those living stones, for someone to see us and how we're dressed, here's how we're to dress. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Therefore, stand therefore, having girded your waist with the truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. As we consider our identity, let's place our values in line with God and let the world identify us with Him. Let the world identify us as living stones. Don't grasp and hang on to an identity that's based on the world, but one where we're dressed with truth, righteousness, gospel of peace, faith, salvation, the Word of God with prayer, and that we boldly make known the gospel. It's possible that there may be someone here who's never made that proclamation, that wants to become part of that royal priesthood, who wants to be a living stone. It's an easy thing to do. It's a simple thing to do. Maybe not easy, but it is a simple thing to do. So I'm going to close us in prayer, and part of this closing is going to be an invitation. Kind of a dual invitation. One, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you may want to pray along with you, with me. And maybe you have, but you've forgotten to get dressed. And you want to know how to do that, or perhaps you just want strength to do it, whatever. It's an invitation for you to get dressed as well. So pray with me. Lord, I would ask that you make our desire for our identity match what your desire for our identity would be. It's so easy to hold on to something that the world has given us. But Father, I would just ask that you would let that slip from our grasp, and that we would hold steadfastly to that identity that you have given us, and that we would do that every day. Father, should there be someone here who wants to know you, who wants to become part of that royal priesthood, I just ask them to pray along with me and say, Father, I'm a sinner. Father, I pray that right now that you would forgive me those sins through the blood of Jesus Christ as I recognize him as the way to come to you, the way to have forgiveness of sins, to have salvation. Well, thank you for Jesus Christ, and I commit my life to him, both as my Savior and as my Lord. And Father, for others of us, I pray that you'd help us be dressed. That Father, we would be grasping for the truth, the righteousness, the gospel of peace. That we would have the faith to recognize our salvation. That we would study the Word of God, and that we would be in prayer to you, and that we would boldly proclaim your Word when you tell us to. Father, for each one of us, show us how to be that living stone. We know, Father, that you give each of us different gifts. So today, Father, we pray that today, Father, we commit those gifts back to you and say, use me, Father. Send me that others might become a living stone. Father, I thank you for everyone that's here today. And I pray, Father, that as we go out, that we'll all be dressed. We lift this up to you, knowing that you hear our supplications. And we lift it up in Jesus' holy name. Amen.